I'd like to take advantage of today's second reading to talk about a liturgical and pious custom that seems to be disappearing from the church. Those of you who are older may remember that we have the tradition in the church when Jesus' name is mentioned that we bow our head. Oftentimes when I'm preaching and I mention Jesus' name, I see a lot of the older people bow their heads. But many of the young have never heard this tradition or certainly don't remember it, you know. But it has its origin in our second reading today, which is from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, where St. Paul, after speaking about the meaning of Jesus' death and his decision to give himself away in love to us, says this, that because of that, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and everyone should and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, you know, we don't bend our knee always, but we have the opportunity when Jesus' name is mentioned to bow our heads. And I think it's a very good custom, really, because it brings us in touch with the holiness of God, right? That, you know, we shouldn't take Jesus and his love for us for granted. So I would encourage you to make that your pious or your liturgical custom to bow your head when you hear the name of Jesus. Not start doing it. Very good, very good. G.K. Chesterton, a very prolific Catholic writer in the 20th century, was once asked the question, what is wrong with the world? And he repeated the question, what is wrong with the world? And people were thinking he would say, you know, the Nazis, because it was a time of World War II or something like that. But instead, in response to that question, what is wrong with the world, he said, I'm what's wrong with the world. And what he was doing then wasn't claiming that his responsibility for all the sin and difficulties in the world around him, but he was emphasizing the fact that the only thing we can do about the evil in the world around us is to acknowledge our share and our participation in that. And if every Christian would admit that he or she is what's wrong with the world and do something about it, then we could make significant changes in the world, in the culture around us. Much the same thinking is behind the first reading we have today from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. The question that was being asked by the Jewish community is, what's wrong with what's going on in our world today? Because they were, at this time, captives in Babylonia. They had been captured by the Babylonians and taken away to a second exile in Babylonia. And they were asking the question, why? Why are these terrible things happening to us? And the answer that was given by most of them apparently was, we are being punished for the sins of our ancestors. You know, their infidelity to God is the results in this Babylonian captivity. And in response to that attitude that the fault lies somewhere else, in our parents or our grandparents and in a past generation, speaking for God, the prophet Ezekiel gave the lesson that he gives us in today's first reading. This is what he said. I'll repeat it to you again. You say, the Lord's ways are not fair, that he would punish us for the sins of our ancestors. Hear now, house of Israel, is it my way that is unfair, or rather, are not your ways unfair? And then he goes on to say, when someone virtuous turns away from virtue to commit iniquity and dies, it is because of the iniquity he committed that he must die. And then gives reverse of that, when someone is justified, it's because of his decision for good that he's justified. In other words, we can't blame bad things that happen to us on others. We have to put the blame where it belongs, which is on ourselves. which is claiming personal responsibility for what we do wrong. Now, that's very difficult for us to do. You know, just look at your own family lives, or your life at work, or your life with your friends. It's often her fault, referring to your wife, or his fault, referring to your husband, rather than your own fault. If things are going well at work, it's because of someone else. You know, we very easily see the faults of others and find it more difficult to see our own faults. Now, many of us are willing to admit that we are sinners in a generic way. I mean, we all say that's true, but it's much harder for us to specify the sin. You know, that I'm envious, or I'm jealous, or I'm unfair, or I'm lazy. You know, I'm a sinner, but we don't want to name the sin. That is our personal responsibility. And the only way to progress in virtue is to acknowledge that we have sinned and that we need to change. So admission of personal responsibility is the beginning of change and the beginning of conversion. Let's look at today's gospel, because the gospel is often closely associated with the first reading. Now, Jesus is speaking to the religious leader of his time, the chief priests and the elders of the people. When we hear those words, we should think of ourselves if we are daily church or weekly churchgoers, or we are bishops, or we are teachers of religious education, or we're members of the choir, or, you know, whatever. If we're more or less serious about our faith, when Jesus speaks about the tax collect, about the Pharisees and the elders of the people, he's talking about us. And when Jesus is talking about the tax collectors and sinners, the categories we should probably think of today that would be the equivalent are drug dealers and, let's say, child pornographers. Really bad people, right? So we need to think of that so we can understand what Jesus is telling us in today's gospel. So Jesus says to the religious people of his time, "What is your opinion? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' And the son said in reply, 'I will not.' But afterwards, changed his mind and went. The man came to another son and gave the same order. The son said in reply, 'Yes, sir.' But he didn't go. So Jesus asked his question, 'Which of the two did his father's will?' And of course, like all of us, they answered, 'Well, the first one.' Even though he was resistant and said no initially, at least he did it. And the other one, who was so willing to say he was going to do it, did nothing at all. So it was the one who was messed up at first, who actually did it, who did his father's will. And Jesus then says to these holy religious people, "Amen, I say to you, tax collectors and sinners, drug dealers and child pornographers are entering the kingdom of God before you. Because John the Baptist came preaching repentance. And who responded? The pornographers and the drug dealers. But you religious people, thinking that you don't have anything to repent from, didn't convert. So you're like the first son. Oh, yes, but you didn't do anything because you were not aware of your need to change." So this is a lesson to all of us, especially those of us who claim some kind of righteousness or self-righteousness. We ought to pay attention that it's important for us to be women and men who listen and do something about it, to admit our responsibility if we have sinned, and to change. So, you know, Christians should be thinking about themselves more than about others when it comes to sin. But we spend so much of our time thinking about others rather than about ourselves. And as I mentioned to you before, that happens especially in our close relationships, in our families, at work, with our friends, and even in our church community. Which brings us to that second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it seems that the Philippians were experiencing conflict in the community, the church community. There was a lack of unity among them. And in response to that, St. Paul wrote to them and said this, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing. Do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory, rather humbly regard others as more important than yourselves, each looking out not for his own interests, but also for those of others." In other words, you should have the same attitude that we see in Christ Jesus. And then St. Paul goes on to quote a hymn that was sung in the early church, a very beautiful hymn. The first part talks about who Jesus is, but then talks about the meaning of his life. So let's listen to the hymn that our fellow Christians sang in the first century. It'd be nice if one of our musicians could put these words to music in our own time. But this is what they sang. "Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found in human appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of this, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim to the glory and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You know, that Jesus is the model of Christian life. And the model that he shows us is that for Christians, downward mobility rather than upward mobility should be the pattern of our moral lives. That instead of wanting to be the more important or the most important, you know, clawing our way to the top, Jesus humbled himself, becoming one of us. You know, Jesus, who dwelt for all eternity with the Father in heaven, became one of us, and that wasn't enough. He became a servant to us, and that wasn't enough. He suffered and died on the cross to save us. You know, Jesus came down where we want to go up. And the way to be truly happy and whole as a human being is to accept the pattern of Jesus as our own. You might have heard, remember last Sunday at Mass, that we were told by the prophet Isaiah that God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And this is certainly a very clear part of that. You know, downward mobility is a pattern of Christian generosity and mobility and of love. And that was what was wrong with the Pharisees and the elders of the people. They didn't understand the importance of humbling themselves to admit their sins and to repent. And that's what Jesus admired in these great sinners, you know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, that they were willing to abase themselves, acknowledge their sins, and that gave them the opportunity to rise, right? I don't know if you read classical literature, but Dante's Divine Comedy is a beautiful piece of medieval literature. And in the course of that, there are several parts of it, the one part called the Inferno, Dante says that the only way to go to heaven is to go down first into purgatory, which is to, you know, admit our sins in order to rise with the Son to the glory of God the Father. So, let's take this lesson home. You know, listen again to the words of St. Paul about your home life. "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, husbands and wives, parents and children, with the same love, united in your hearts, thinking one thing, doing nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory, rather humbly regarding others as more important than yourselves. Wives, you believe that about your relationship with your husband, that he's more important than you? And husbands, do you believe the same about your relationship with your wives? You know, it goes both ways. It doesn't just go one way. And children, in terms of your parents, do you believe that? Each looking out not for his own interests, but also for those of others in the family. And then we have other families. You know, we have our families of our friends. There's the work family we belong to. There's the family at school if you're students. There's certainly the family of your community of friends. And we should, as Christians, be marked by that downward mobility that is exemplified for us in the pattern of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. To him be glory and praise forever and ever. Amen.